this morning, we're going to get an early start on Christmas. And I know the world's calendar has not even hit, Halloween yet, and certainly not Thanksgiving, but decorations are in the stores, are they not? I have seen them. I'm sure you have seen them. And while I do wish that the commercialization of the Christmas season might at least wait until the Friday after Thanksgiving, there's no reason for Christians to wait until then to start turning our hearts toward the Christ of Christmas. So rather than just give the month of December to the first coming of Jesus, I'd like to spend at least twice that as we strive to celebrate the gift of God's Son, the gift of God's grace, really the gift of salvation to all who believe. So perhaps we might be able to double our anticipation and maybe like little children, double our awe and wonder as we gaze into the grace of God in our celebration of Christmas. In fact, I think Stan and Dottie, maybe you guys can correct me, but didn't Christmas celebration start in the Philippines in like September, I think, something like that? Well, we may not be quite that advanced yet. We may not have matured to the level of the Filipinos' celebration of Christmas, but they shouldn't get to have all the fun, right? We can at least do what we can do. So we're going to do that. So take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have prepared for you. Look in front of you. There should be a Bible under one of the chairs there. Open that ESV Bible up to page 855. That will get you to the gospel or the good news of Luke. We're going to read verses 5 through 25. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to do a work in us through His Word and by His Spirit this morning. Father, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus. And we're grateful that you have made this possible for us. So it is a great privilege. It is a great opportunity that we have. And we do often take it lightly. Forgive us when we do that. Help us to enter into your throne room right now by the blood of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. And we ask that your word, that it's a living word, we know that it's a living word, may it be a living word to us. May you speak to our hearts through the written and spoken read word this morning. And Father, as we begin our journey toward Bethlehem, I pray, Father God, that you would do an amazing work in us over the next 8 to 9 weeks, that we might have hearts that are more prepared than ever. Lord, I believe we need we need this Christmas season. There's so many distractions. There's so many almost the antithesis of the song that the choir just sung. We need to lift our heads. There's so many things that are out there that could easily cause us to keep our heads down and keep our mouths shut and to kind of linger in the shadows. And yet, Lord, you have called us to be light in this world, and we're to reflect the light of your Son. And we need help with that, and we need to focus on who you are, and we need an expectation, we need a celebratory heart, we need to be prepared as we march toward the Christmas, the day of the we celebrate your Son's birth. And so even now, Lord, as we begin that today, would you do a work in us? Would you prepare us for that? Would you use us? Would you be glorified in our worship, but also in our thoughts, Lord, in our outlook, in our faith? Strengthen our faith. Increase our faith. May we see the beauty of your Son this holiday season. And may we share him with others who desperately need to know the truth. And may we do it with joy because of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. and you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, if you've been here, you know this. If you haven't, let me catch you up. For the last 7 weeks, we have been in the book of Malachi. And for those 7 weeks, you probably recall that God, through his prophet, gave his promise to send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord is to come. And while we know some things that, you know, the people of Malachi's day did not know, we know that John the Baptist is the Elijah that came. And here in Luke chapter 1, we see God's promise of the found in Malachi literally in the making. All right, so we're kind of between worlds here, if you will. And this story and these details are also part of our anticipation and preparation for Christmas, because in them, we're given a glimpse into the life of a faithful couple living with their own ups and downs, dealing honestly and straightforwardly with their great disappointment. But they're also pressing on in light of disappointment. They're pressing on, they're facing it, and we also know something that they don't know. They do not know how God is going to especially bless them and especially use them. They just know what they know. They're dealing with what they're dealing with. We get to see ahead of them, so to speak. So for my time in this text, I offer you the following. Number one, the presence and power of God to accomplish his perfect plans are experienced by his faithful servants. Both the presence and the power of God to accomplish his, not mine, not yours, his perfect plans are experienced by his faithful servants. And let me ask you this, since it's early enough, what are you wanting to experience this holiday season, this Christmas season? Have you even thought about it yet? I'm probably catching you way too early, but that's part of the plan. How about, let me suggest a few things for you. How about peace? How would you like to experience real peace over the next several weeks and months? How about contentment? I'm going to tell you, what if it hasn't happened already, it's going to happen. All the advertisers are getting ready to target you, or probably your children and grandchildren. But anyway, they're targeting us, right? They're wanting to convince you that you lack contentment, but you could have happiness and peace and joy and blah, 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 if you'll just buy their product or buy it for somebody else, right? They're going to start promoting your unhappy life and how they can solve that for you. How about a fresh experience of total contentment, where you're going, you know what? I can have it, I can not have it. I don't need anything God doesn't want for me. In fact, I've got Jesus Christ. I've got everything I need. How about a fresh sense of meaning and purpose? You know, people are really looking for that today. People seem to be looking in all the wrong places, unfortunately, but God can give us meaning and purpose. How about a fresh sense of the reason you're here? You are here to serve God, to glorify God. You've got a certain amount of time left on this earth to be faithful. That's what we're going to see in this couple. How about joy that lasts beyond the next 8 or 9 weeks? How about a joy that you can experience every day, but especially at this time of year when you're anticipating, focusing on Jesus, focusing on the generosity of your God? How about being loved and loving others deeply? That's part of why we come together as a family of faith. We are here to love one another. We are here, and the more we expose ourselves to one another, the more we're together, not just in worship, not just in Bible fellowship, not on Sunday night, not on Wednesday night, but in service to one another. If we're serving God, if we're serving on a team, for example, maybe properties or finance or staff development, or maybe you're serving in the nursery rotation, maybe you're helping out here, you're going to come and say, I'm going to help with the trunk or treat, I'm going to do registration, or I'm going to serve a rotation, I'm going to cover an hour of the bouncy house or something like that. But when you put yourself in these positions to be around each other, you have an opportunity to love and to be loved deeply and by many, and not in a way the world can experience. So what are you asking God for? What are you currently asking Him for? Are you asking Him to save your one? Remember, we've been focused on that for the last several months. I keep it every time. I keep, who's your one in your worship guide? I hope you noticed that. Who are you praying for? Who are you seeking? Who are you looking to share? Who are you inviting to church or to your house or to some event? Maybe the trunk or treat. Maybe it was one of the movie nights. Who are you praying that God would give you, not somebody else, but you, the opportunity to share the gospel with that couple you know, or that family you know, or that individual you know, that you can just, you know enough about them to know they do not know the one true God. They are not saved. They do not have their sins forgiven. They do not have their greatest need met. Are you praying for that? And whatever you're praying for, and all the different things you're praying for, while you're waiting for the Lord to answer, be busy with that which is very important to God, and that is your walk and your character and you as a person relating to God. You know, I was thinking about the Old Testament, you know, especially coming out of Malachi, a good portion or some significant portions of the Old Testament focus on the plans, preparation, and building of a temple. Plans, you know, that was a tent for a while, you know, and then it became the temple, and all the details and the gold and the beauty and the extravagance and all the steps and just all the things that the priest had to do, all the things the people had to do, all the sacrifices that constantly had to be made. And based on the details provided by God, it's obvious that He cared very much about the condition of the temple. He cared very much about how it was built, how it was made, how it was maintained. And He cared very much for how it was used. You know, when Jesus, you know, the only time people say, well, Jesus got, you know, righteously indignant or what have you. What did He do? It's when He cleared the temple of all the things that didn't belong there. So it's obvious God cares very much about those things, the building of the temple, the condition of the temple, the use of the temple. Well, we're the temple now, right? The temple is us. And in both cases, whether it was the temple in the Old Testament or you and I today, that's the center of the worship of Almighty God. So it's very important, very important. So since we're the temples now, God cares about our lives. He cares about our character. He cares about how we're being built and how we're being used, because we're to be walking, worshiping witnesses to both the presence and the power of God and the joy that comes from knowing Him. And so we're made to be used of God for His good plans and His purposes, and we're given a glimpse of this in this example of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you know, they really didn't know what all was involved here. They had some heartfelt desires, and God was getting ready to meet those desires after a long delay, but it was always a bigger picture, even than what was going on with them. So we're given a glimpse into this, and I hope it will challenge us and encourage us in faithfulness as well. But what do we see? What do we see in this couple? What is God revealing to us through His servant Luke here? Well, one of the aspects of this couple's character that's kind of the most obvious is their faithfulness in spite of their circumstances. What you see here is faithfulness in spite of circumstances. Look again at verses 5 through 7. What days were these? In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both what? Righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So Luke starts off here giving you an understanding of what's going on. You know, what was the time of all this? So he shares the time of this couple with the words, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. So these were hard days. These were not pleasant days. Herod was a descendant of the Edomites. You had Jacob and Esau, and the people of Esau were called the Edomites. So you've got the people that God favored and the people that God rejected. And so he comes from this people group. So he's no legitimate king of the Jews. He's an appointed leader by the Roman government. And he was ruthless. He was a ruthless leader. He murdered his own wife. He murdered his own sons. He murdered many of his family members. He also was very active and aggressive in building and construction and everything. He had an aggressive nature and a very big ego. So not the greatest of circumstances for God's people. We're also told here in verse 7 that they had no children. Now, I know that's a common thing today. There's a ton of people that just don't want children. They want their life. They want their convenience. They're happy the way they are. They don't want all the headache and the challenge and all that kind of stuff. The finance, whatever it is, they don't desire those things. So it's not as, it doesn't stand out like it, maybe it would have certainly here. But this was a shameful situation in the culture. And perhaps even a sign, not fair, but even a sign that you lacked the favor of God in some way. There was something, it was always kind of be like an asterisk by that person's name. And you think about it, this faithful couple, everybody knew them. And they knew everybody. And everybody's going, Zachariah, he's a great guy. Elizabeth, man, she's just saw the earth top notch. But probably always in the back of their mind, but what's wrong with them? What's holding it back? What's the deal? Why they lack God's favor? You think about the life of Hannah. Remember the story of Hannah. She had a desire to have a child. Her desire was so great to have a child. She said, basically, God, if you'll just give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I won't even keep him, so to speak. So she was so willing to turn that child back over and lose him, literally, just to have him, to lose him in service to God. And also, it's worth noting that both Hannah and her husband Hannah and her husband Elkanah were a lot like Zachariah and Elizabeth in their description because they were faithful servants of the Lord, faithful worshipers. You got two very faithful couples here struggling. And part of the reason there was the such stigma is because people really believed that God opened and closed the womb. I wonder, do we really believe that? Do we believe that? So for Zachariah and Elizabeth, we can point to the sovereignty of God in also closing the womb of Elizabeth. And they don't understand all of these things, but also there's no accusing God of wrongdoing or ill will toward this couple in any way. This couple, though, like a lot of people, they were not working with all the information, were they? We get to see it. We get to see what they don't. Now think about, bring it home to us a little bit this morning. What about you? Maybe you have a situation. Maybe you're facing a circumstance or a situation right now and you have to say, all right, number one, is God over it? Yes, he is. There's no situation or circumstance you're facing that God is not over. Do you have all the information? Are you working with all the information? No, we're never working with all the information. So will you and I acknowledge first that we're not working with all the information, and then will we acknowledge by faith the goodness and wisdom of God in the midst of what we do not understand? What would that look like for you in your situation or circumstance? So here we have a couple. They're in a challenging culture. They're in a difficult place, facing the shame of barrenness. And what does God say about them in his word, according to verse 6? They were both righteous before God, walking or living in relation to him blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This is who they were. And it's the very circumstances that they're facing that reveal who they are. And it's the same for you and me. God allows circumstances into your life to reveal to you, not to him, he already knows, but to you and the world who you really are. And so the circumstances God allows are there to make that distinction between us and the world, as we talked about last week. So we also see not only the faithfulness of this couple despite circumstances, we see that Zechariah was faithful to the call God had placed on his life as a priest. Look again at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It's not unusual to find the most faithful person or persons facing the hardest road. Seems like God just saves those very difficult situations for his most faithful servants. Maybe it's the other way around. They're the most faithful because God allows them to walk the most difficult road. You ever had someone who's not a believer or maybe not a strong believer either question or express why those who follow the Lord still suffer? Why do those, if they're so faithful, if they're out there serving God and they're out there putting Him first, why do they still go through the hardest times or some of the trials like everybody else? That statement or that question is kind of implying, what's the benefit, really? What's the benefit of denying yourself and giving your money to the church and serving in the church and worshiping and showing up and doing this or doing that? What's the benefit of all this denial if you face the same trials and tribulations as everybody else? And we kind of should expect that from lost people. People who don't understand, they don't know the joy of the Lord, they don't know the big picture, that we're not living for here. We don't have all our eggs in this basket. So I get that, but sometimes we can be those people. Sometimes we can fall into that kind of temptation. Kind of like, if I'm doing all I know to follow the Lord in obedience, why is this happening to me? But that's not what we see here, is it? We don't see that with this couple. What we see is Zechariah fulfilling his calling. We see him faithfully in his place, faithfully serving the Lord. And now at just this moment, a moment he didn't know was going to happen, just this moment, his division's on duty, not somebody else's, his division. And just at this moment, he's chosen by lot to enter the temple, and it's his opportunity to burn incense. This is his shot. This is his big day, all right? This is his big day. And while that incense was certainly there to produce a savory, sweet aroma, it's supposed to, kind of go up to the Lord, so to speak, it represented the prayers of God's people. So you got people praying outside, and you got Zechariah going inside. And inside the temple, in the holy place, Zechariah was to burn the incense, and he was to pray. And he's probably had several hours to think about this at this point. He was to come before the Lord, and part of his duty was to come before the Lord on behalf of the people of God and intercede for them. So again, it's not just about him. Our prayers are not just about us. In fact, most of the time I find it's easier for me to pray for you than it is for me to pray for me. I don't know if you share that or not, but he was to come before the Lord, intercede for them. In fact, listen to the words of the psalmist David from Psalm 141, 1 and 2. These are beautiful. He says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, exclamation point. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. I mean, he's crying out to God. And then look at these words. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In other words, he's saying, listen, I want my prayers to be like this incense. I want my prayers to be sweet. I want them to be pleasing to you. I want them to be well received by you. And then I want them to be so worshipful that this whole experience is like the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that makes the way for me to come before you. So prayer and worship are pleasing aromas to God. Now, Zechariah's time of chosen service to God grants him here an opportunity for special private prayer, right? I mean, this is you. If you want to get away from it all, this is his opportunity. He's there in the holy place, nobody else but him. And notice what happens in verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 says, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah, very personal here, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray anytime, anywhere, right? I mean, that was kind of a radical thing, all right, that he brought. He brought a lot of radical things. But here we see both the corporate time of prayer, you got the group outside, but also the special service of prayer by Zechariah. Sometimes I wonder if we ever see prayer as a service, as an opportunity for us to serve one another in serving the Lord. But we see this in the prayer of Zechariah. And you know, just because we have 24/7 access to God, and what a great gift that is that we need to take full advantage of, but just because we have 24/7 access to the Father by the sacrifice of Christ doesn't mean we shouldn't seek special times of prayer. Special times of prayer. You know, there's something about praying somewhere else. I mean, I know you probably have your quiet time every day and you probably have in the same location, and that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes it's good just to do something different, to move yourself somewhere else. A special time of prayer for you might be this altar on a Sunday morning. You say, you know what? It's been a long time since I've got out of my chair and I've walked down. I say, God, I want to step out. I want to come and I want to focus on you. Maybe there's a hidden place, a certain location that you go every now and then, and you just kind of get away from it all, seeking that solitude. I think one of the greatest places to pray, if you can, and it doesn't happen very often, is like in a boat on a lake, either really early in the morning or late at night. I mean, you can hear the silence. It's so peaceful. And it just feels like when all of the other sounds are taken away, you're just closer to the Lord. You know, sometimes I find myself, I'll come over here during the week. All right, you know, I'm here every day, so I'll come over here during the week. I'll tell Nancy, I'll say, hey, I'm going to go over to the worship center for a little bit. You know, she doesn't know why I'm going over here. She says, okay, you know, she don't care. I'm just letting her know. And so I'll come over here, you know, and I'll come down here, and I'll look at the stained glass, and there's nobody here. There's no distractions. There's nothing else to do, you know. I might think about, you know, picking up a piece of trash or something somewhere else, or somebody's leftover worship guide or my sermon notes that are not completely filled out. Anyway, but there may be a few things I can do. But for the most part, it's just me. And what I find is when that happens, when I force myself to get away from the office or get away from the house or whatever and come to some different place like this, my prayers are more focused and they're much more worshipful. And so I really can resonate with David when he says, let my prayer be like the incense and my hands raised. So when you get away from everything, your prayer becomes worship to God. In his faithful service, flowing from his character, his faithful character, and that of his wife, Elizabeth, because their characters, their faithfulness rubs off on each other. Your faithfulness rubs off on others. Based on their faithful service, though, Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced both the power and the presence of God. Now, can we agree that what he goes through here, what he experiences here in this moment, is both a blessing, but a total move out of their comfort zone? I mean, all of this was a pretty big deal. But this experience of the presence of God, in this case through God's messenger, is filled with powerful promises. In fact, notice all the powerful blessings promised here in verses 14 through 17. He says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go out before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So God's word through his messenger came alive for this faithful couple. They would be part of God's Old Testament promises being fulfilled, yet all the powerful actions would be God's actions in and through this couple. How do you suppose this impacted them? What do you think this did to this couple? I bet that it gave them a zeal for living, a zeal for life that they may have been lacking. They have a God, church, who's not done with them yet, even in their later years. This is huge. Do you have a God like that? Is your life reflecting a God like that? You have a God like that if it's the God of the Bible. And don't you just love the purpose statement in the last part of verse 17? To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's an ongoing assignment. That is still happening even today, and we have a part to play in that. That purpose is ongoing. We may never be working with all the information, but between now and Christmas Day, you do not know how God might use you and your faithfulness to make a kingdom impact. But more important than that, you do not know between now and the end of your life how God may use your continued faithfulness. When you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted to say, I'm not making any difference, God may say, you know what, just hang on. You don't know all that I'm doing. Number two, God's perfect plans do not require perfect people. This is good news. God's perfect plans do not require perfect people. Don't you just appreciate people who are real and genuine and transparent? You know, the Bible always makes sure we know clearly that God's the hero of every book and every story, not man. And this couple is no exception. Look at Zechariah's response to the presence and power of God beginning in verse 18. It says, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife's advanced in years. I'm going to tell you what, this is the key to living a long and healthy married life right here. This is a smart man. Do you notice that? He didn't say, I'm an old man and she's an old woman. He said, no, I'm an old man and she's advanced in years. You know, he probably thought, this might get back to her. If it gets back to her, say, what are you calling me old woman for? You telling everybody, you telling an angel I'm an old woman? Come on now. So he was smart enough to say, no, she's advanced in years. And the angel answered, though, I'm Gabriel. He says, listen, I'm this. I'm old and she's old. And he says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, take the weight of this in, Zechariah. You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he's unable to speak to them. They realize he's seen a vision. He keeps making signs and to them and remains mute. And when this time of service was ended, he went to his home. Can you imagine that trip home? No, honey, I'm home. Just whatever. I mean, that had to be a crazy experience. As faithful as he was in both service and in prayer, Zechariah responded to this word from the Lord by giving emphasis to his circumstance, and more specifically to his own condition and limitations and that of his wife, than to the word of God. So based on circumstances, those surrounding him and those very well inside him, he responds, church, in unbelief. In unbelief. His response shouldn't have been based on who he was, but on who God is. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 32:17, and I want to encourage you to memorize this. Say, oh, I'm just going to, no, this is easy. I promise you, this is an easy verse to memorize. 32:17, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. All right? Let's say that with me. All right, let's go. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Oh, that God's people would believe God. Oh, that God's people would believe the truth about God. Oh, that you and I would believe the truth about God and respond to his word in faith. I mean, Zechariah spent years praying for a child. Nothing. And you know, I'm sure his prayers and his hope and the things he held on to reached certain points, and then, you know, reality sets in, science sets in, you know, all the things that he does know sets in, and kind of going, okay, you know, at some point, you know, well, we're kind of getting close to being past that time, and then they're past it, and then they're way past it. I'm sure Elizabeth had prayed about this. I'm sure they prayed about this together. But God had heard and God would answer, but like the angel said in verse 20, in their time. But as a result of his unbelief, Zechariah would not be able to speak about this until the promise was fulfilled. I mean, think about that. Here he's got his answer. He's got the news he's been dreaming of his whole life that he and Elizabeth have been hoping for, and now he can't even talk about it. Unbelief is costly. Unbelief is costly. And really, it's the root of all sin, the sins of commission, the things that we choose to do or the things that we should do, sins of omission and do not do. Sin, unbelief is costly. Unbelief will keep us from speaking as well. Do we truly believe that God will save people by the power of the gospel? Do we believe that God can and will save the one or ones that we're praying for by the power of the gospel? Do we believe that, or do we remain silent in unbelief? And look at 24 and 25 again. It says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away what? My reproach among people. This is what she was known for. This barrenness was a bigger deal than you and I can ever understand. And her focus, understandably, is on what God is doing for her. There's more going on, but this is kind of where she's at. This is what she sees, and that's okay. Now, why did she hide herself? We're not told. Maybe she, too, struggled with belief to go, you know what? I'm probably going to hang on here and just kind of be in the shadows until this really comes. I've hoped before. I've been crushed before. This is a pretty big deal. It doesn't make sense. I'm really too old for this. I think I'm just going to maybe hide. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful, prayerful, and had their struggles. And God used them to fulfill his plan for his perfect son to have a forerunner, one who would prepare the way for God, one who would be used to make ready this people prepared. And you know, one day, preparation is going to be very important to us as well. One day, you and I are going to end our time on this earth, and we'll need to be totally prepared to meet God and to stand before Him. And on that day, we will need the perfect life, sacrificial death, and powerful resurrection of Jesus covering us and providing for us. And if you and I need that, guess what? Everybody else does too. Everybody you know needs what you and I have. Part of being faithful includes caring for the souls of others and seeking to share the good news with them. So over the next several weeks, listen, church, over the next several weeks, leading up to Christmas Day, God may very well provide you and I with windows of opportunity if we're looking for it. I was reading something on Instagram today that said, have you ever sought to purchase a particular vehicle? And when you do, what happens? You see those vehicles everywhere. You see that particular vehicle where you didn't see it before. So the opportunities to share the gospel may be there, but we're not looking for them. If we're praying for them, if we're seeking them, if we're thinking about it, if we're meditating on it, if we're preparing, what would we say to our one if the opportunity came? What kind of conversation might we have? If we're thinking those thoughts and praying those prayers, we're going to start seeing those windows of opportunity. God may provide us a window of opportunity over the next 8 or 9 weeks because folks expect us to talk about Christmas, and we should. So let's seek to talk about real Christmas, why Jesus came, why God gave such a generous gift. But in the meantime, let's also be faithful in service and in prayer and in belief. A belief that leads us to speak and to not keep silent or hidden. Amen? All right, listen, as Carlos and the worship team come, I want to ask you just right now, would you bow your heads and just spend a few moments praying for your one? Is that a couple? Is that an individual? Is that a family? Just take a few moments right now and ask the Lord to do a work, a saving work in your one right now. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see and sensitivity to the right moment to speak a word about Jesus. It doesn't need to be forced. It doesn't need to be awkward. It just needs to be a divine appointment. It needs to flow naturally. Ask Him for that. Ask Him to give you a love and a genuine care and a concern for your one. And I'm going to just venture a guess to say it might be possible that your one has aspects of their character that irritate you. They may have things about them that you just don't like. That's not the reason we want to see them saved. But there may be resistance. This is spiritual war, folks. Eternity hanging in the balance. Pray about that. Ask God to give you grace towards your one. And ask God to open your eyes to make you sensitive to the opportunities to engage them in things that have nothing to do with the gospel. Just in day-to-day opportunities to connect with them and to be in relationship with them. Now, while you're praying, would you ask the Lord to show you areas of unbelief that you're dealing with? What would it look like for you to believe God in those areas? To take Him at His word. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, it might be exciting and somewhat frightful if He does this, if He uses you in this way. Ask Him to make you faithful and lead you to be full of faith because that's where the joy is. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, in a moment here, we're going to sing a couple of songs and worship the Lord together. And when you do business with the Lord, the altar is obviously open to you. But I sent an email out this past week about a devotional book that I'm going to kind of be going through on Wednesday nights and somewhat here on Sunday. In fact, the last Sunday of the month of November, we're not there yet, is Advent. And so we've got some opportunities to do some readings. I'm going to email out and reach out to some of you. I would like to ask that a cross-section of our church, different ages, different stages of life, maybe be willing to read a reading each week of Advent as we anticipate, as we wait for the Lord to come. But I want to share this one with you this morning. if you'll bear with me just a moment, it's about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but this author spent significant years in Israel and brings so much picture and so much flavor to the story that it'll be almost kind of like reading it again, but I think you'll see it in your mind's eye. So I just want you to be encouraged and enjoy this for just a moment. Zechariah began his descent down the carved stone steps of the mikveh. Oil lamps nestled into recesses in the temple wall cast a soft, wavering light illuminating the passageway. Still, Zechariah moved slowly, stiffly, carefully. How many times had he walked this path over the years in the pre-dawn silence? Year after year, when his family's priestly division was called to their week of service in the temple, they made the journey to Jerusalem. For 1 week, they lived and served there. Each and every day began in the darkest hour just before dawn in the waters of the mikveh. Zechariah's feet dipped into the water, and he descended step by step until the water rose to his chest. He lowered himself until he was completely submerged. He stood up again and began to climb a second stairway out of the mikveh. Water dripped from his long gray hair and beard as he slipped the first of his priestly garments over his head. Once dressed, he and his priestly brethren each grasped a torch and filed into the temple courts. Half of the group proceeded eastward, the other half westward, inspecting the temple as they walked. When they met in the middle on the other end, they made their way into the hall of polished stones where they would cast lots to divide the tasks for the day. Zechariah and his fellow priests formed a circle around the head priest. Once everyone was in place, the head priest removed the headpiece of one of the priests as a signal that he would begin counting with him. After this, each priest held up either one or two fingers, and the head priest called out the number he had chosen for the lots. Beginning with the chosen priest, he began counting around the circle. When he reached his chosen number, that priest was assigned the first duty, to cleanse the altar. The head priest repeated the process twice more. The priest chosen by the second lot was assigned the duty of cleansing the altar of incense and the candlestick in the holy place. The third and last duty chosen by lot was the most precious of all. It determined the priest who would offer incense in the holy place. The service was such an honor that once a priest was chosen, he was disqualified from all future consideration. And this day, after so many years of longing and waiting, the third lot landed on Zechariah. By mid-morning, at the hour of incense, the temple courts were filled with worshipers. Zechariah stood before the door of the holy place, cradling the dish of incense in his hands that symbolized the prayers of the people. As he stepped from the bright morning sun into the dim interior of the holy place, the crowd outside began to pray. Zechariah took slow, reverent steps toward the altar of incense. He stood over the glowing embers, dipped his fingers into the fragrant incense, and sprinkled it into the fire. The smell of the incense intensified, and the smoke drifted heavenward as the prayers of the worshipers outside rose to God. Zechariah knew what it meant to pray. For years and years, he and his wife Elizabeth had asked God for a child. Decades passed, and they both grew old, but God had not answered. Now Zechariah stood before the altar of incense and found that his prayers had grown faint by the anguished years of God's silence. Suddenly, the space was filled with the brilliance of noonday sun. Zechariah gasped and stumbled backwards. Once his eyes adjusted to the glare, he found there was an angel standing to the right of the altar. The angel was tall and powerful. His robes shimmered with light. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," the angel said. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born." The angel told Zechariah his son would serve God in the same spirit of Elijah. His birth was destined for that very moment in time, for he was the forerunner of the Messiah. But the wait had cost Zechariah. His heart was so battered and his face so worn thin that he struggled to believe his most precious of prayers had been answered, even when the good news was hand-delivered by angelic announcement in the front of the altar of incense. When he spoke, his voice was barely above a whisper, his head bowed in sorrow and doubt. "How can I be sure of this?" Zechariah told the angel. "I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." "I am Gabriel," the angel said to Zechariah. "I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Then, as suddenly as he appeared, Gabriel was gone and the room plunged into shadows and flickering firelight once again. Zechariah's hand trembled as he pulled the incense bowl to his chest. With the other hand, he felt his way along the wall and out into the daylight to face the worshipers. Zechariah returned home to Elizabeth, and after what seemed a lifetime of waiting, she conceived a child. The months passed slowly, but this time the wait was different. It was heavy with expectation and Zechariah's silent wonder at the fidelity of God. Faithful God, I am so impatient for you. With suffering Job, I rail against the doors of heaven, begging for deliverance. Like Zechariah, I grow weary in prayer when your answer tarries. With the psalmist, I cry, I am forgotten. But you remember me, O God. You bend your ear from heaven to hear my cry. You keep my tears in your bottle. You, O faithful one, move steadily, purposefully throughout the quarters of time. Have mercy on me in my weakness. Give me strength to hope anew in your unfailing love. Help me trust that your answers are always on time.